one of the most important things to God is to care for those whom he loves and call as first fruits. And for this cause, God wants us to keep our minds set on him. And one of the things that he wants us to do as his people is to always guard our minds, and we do this through meditation on him. It may be, I'm guessing, maybe 3-4 weeks past, Mr. Emery gave a sermon on meditation. And I hope that we remembered the things that he covered on that. And I'm not going back into that sermon, but I just wanted you to notice what Apostle Paul was inspired to write on the things that we should meditate on. And I know Mr. Emery covered this, and I just want to mention it again, because it's most important. And with all the things that are going on around us, brethren, if we don't saturate our minds with the right thoughts, then Satan will take the advantage of us. And, you know, that was one of the things that Mr. Armstrong said time after time, when we should have and program our minds to always think about the right things. And I know it's hard. It's hard to do that. We run up every day. We come across so many things that distract us. And so we must saturate our minds with the thoughts that pleases God, with the thoughts that will help us to go through life and not be torn and sidetracked by Satan's ways. But Apostle Paul was inspired to write these words in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. And this is what he said: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And I believe that, you know, if when we go back to the scriptures and we notice David, a shepherd, many nights that he spent under the stars, God said that David was a man after his own heart, meaning that David spent a lot of time meditating on God and meditating on his ways, and he spent time after time after time. And I think the Psalm, books of Psalms, credit somewhere between 73 and 78 chapters of the book of Psalms has been dedicated to David as being the author of those Psalms. And as we look through those Psalms, we will see 99% of where David praised God for all the goodness that he did for him and the goodness that that he has created, the good things in creation. And I think that David saw the multitude of stars, and, you know, he had enough understanding to know that all of these things were created in the universe. He talks a lot about the universe in the book of Psalms. He talks a lot about praising to God. He talks a lot about the protection that God gives his people. And he couldn't have, if he would have been thinking about other things, he wouldn't have had this on his mind. But you see, he was able to do that, and he passed all of that down to us that we can meditate on that today. So one of the things I see after compiling all of these things here in this verse, of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, what can we take and apply from this verse? You know, there's many things in this one verse. I just want to compile them all together because I don't have the time to go through each one. Someday I plan to do that, because you can take all of the things that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in this one verse, and you could take them off one by one and talk about them. I want to ask, have you ever noticed all of the things that surround you daily and the things that you can apply from nature to a spiritual part of your life? You know, you can walk out in the afternoon in your backyard, you can sit on your front porch, and there's so much that you could meditate on, so much that you could give God credit, God praises for. And you can see and notice the love that God has in his and have placed in his creation for mankind. If you haven't taken that time, please do so. Take some time to meditate on God's creation. God in his marvelous creation put a lot of love in all the things he created that we can relate and enjoy from the beauty and the magnificent splendor God shows through his creation, the love he has for mankind. And his creation serves and maintains the needs of the family. All the inhabitants of this earth, creation. You know, God controls this. Most people give very little thought to how the things around us that God created, that shows us in many ways the nature and character of the love that God cares for us. And that's why the Sabbath is so important when it comes to creation. So for today, I want to pick one thing from the trillion and trillions of things that he created to show that through this small little thing in his creation, how it relates to the many ways and nature and the character of God. So the sermon title, God's Creation Teaches Us His Ways. And if we will take time to meditate. You know, I compile all of these from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I just put them all together, lumped them all together, because out of this verse, all of these things mentioned in here certainly applies to God's creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, in this chapter we find in one of God's creation a magnificent creature that relates to God's great love for man. This all took place in the fifth day of creation. So let's notice Genesis chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and filled the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So what I want to talk about is this magnificent bird. God made all the birds on the fifth day of his creation. When doing so, he colored their feathers like an exquisite banquet of flowers. He then gave many of them distinctive song to sing. God also gave them instruction to these wonderful creatures to greet each day. He created it with a chorus of songs. I don't know whether you take time to in the afternoons, in the morning hours, do you take time to listen to all of the songs that the birds sing? They're all different, most of them different. They sing beautiful songs. And the point is, you see, brethren, in spite of man's disobedience, God's creation obeys him. You know, he doesn't have to go behind and ask these birds, well, you know, you're supposed to be singing this song. Why aren't you singing? Why are you seated on the top of this limb, all droopy, and not saying anything? He doesn't have to say that. God's creation obeys him. Let's notice also in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, because these verses relate to the power of God and what he has control over, which is all creation. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And he was talking to his disciples because a multitude had been following him, so he suggested that they go to the other side of this huge lake, a huge water channel. And verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So this little boat was rocking from side to side and filling up with water. And Christ was in the stern of the boat taking a nap. Didn't bother him. Why? Because he has control. Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Again, God's creation. He has the power. One important point to make here is that Christ is showing that he controls the power over all of his creation. So when we look at the fifth day of creation, we know that he created many different kinds of birds. Each of these birds is special. But out of all the birds God created, there is one that stands apart from all the rest. This bird is known as an eagle. A You will find in the Scriptures, many places in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where the eagle is referred to. And God uses this, the name of this bird, to make statements that he's making in that particular verse. But there is a lesson we can learn from this bird even today. This bird is extraordinary. It possesses great beauty as well as tremendous strength and skills. This eagle is highly respected by man. For America, this bird is the symbol of our country. Its image is engraved on our national seal. The bald eagle has been the national bird of the United States since 1782, when it was placed with outspread wings on the great seal of the country. It appears in many government institutions and on official documents, making it the most pictured bird in America. The eagle appears on the president's flag, military insignia, and billions on $1 bills. God used the name of this great bird to convey a message in his word. So let's notice what this message we can learn from one of God's majestic creatures. I want to look, first of all, at the eyes of an eagle. Eagles are capable of seeing fish swimming from several hundred feet above the water. Since most are counter-shaded, meaning that there's a shade on fish, they are hard to observe. And the fishermen will tell you that even riding along in a boat, fish swimming below or alongside of the boat, they're hard to observe. It's difficult to see. Eagles, like most birds, are color vision. Their eyes are almost as large as humans. But the sharpness of this bird is at least four times that of a human being. The eagle can identify a rabbit almost a mile away if he's flying high in the sky. That means that an eagle flying at the altitude of 1,000 feet over open country can spot prey over an area of almost 3 square miles from a fixed position. What an incredible bird. So let's notice what the Scriptures say about the eyes of God. So we're going to do a comparison here using an analogy. Since this bird can be can see from a distance, let's notice Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his path. So just as this eagle can ponder the path of a prey, so can God see all the things that man is involved with as he examines man's conduct. God scrutinizes all the ways of man. So we're not getting away with anything. We're not hiding anything, brethren, from God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. Proverbs Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And we also can see in relation to this, turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. We will read verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. We will read verse 18 and 19. Jeremiah chapter 32. You show love and kindness to thousands, and repay the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children. After them, the great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. In verse 19, and you are great in counsel and mighty in works, for your eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So that brings another point to a certain extent that, you know, brethren, we can't look at people and pass judgment on people because sometimes we don't know about that person. God does. That's why God's judgment is fair. It is pure. It is truth because he sees everything that's going on. So since God sees all the ways of man, and since nothing escapes his notice, then he can justifiably reward everyone according to their conduct. And let's notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just another verse to clarify what we've been saying. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God keeps an eye on all of us. Now we come to another characteristic of this great bird, the eagle. One of the characters of the eagle is the eagle can detect when a storm is approaching long before it arrives. Now, what does that have to do with us as God's called people? Well, we have, brethren, the information we need right here. It's all here. God gives us a warning of the things that's coming here in the Bible. Now, we can prepare ourselves according as this eagle prepares for the storm that is arriving. Now, I'm no expert on this bird by no means. I want to say that. I did a lot of research on this bird to make sure that what I was saying about this bird and, you know, comparing it with the scriptures, that it was all truth. Because when I researched this bird, then I could see all the characteristics that I found, that I could see the spiritual analogies from this bird that God had created. So it's so much in creation. So if the eagle then detect approaching storms, what the eagle will do is fly high to a high spot somewhere and wait for the winds to come, and then it will set its wings so that the wind will pick it up and lift it above the storm. So while the storm is raging below, the eagle is soaring above. Now, what did that tell us spiritually? It tells us, brethren, that, you know, God gives us the warning that we can prepare for the storms of life that comes our way, the trials and the tests. We all have those things, but we can prepare ourselves to soar above the storms. One important thing here is to note the eagle did not escape the storm. It's simply using the storm to lift it higher. So when we go through trials and tests and things in life, this should make us stronger. This should make us eager to ride out this thing and to be strengthened in faith and strengthened in the knowledge of Christ in Jesus as his son. And what the eagle will do, he'll wait until the storm dies down, and then it will soar back to its location. So when storms of life come upon us, we too can rise above them. We can stay above them. We can lift ourselves above adversity, placing our minds and hearts on the things that we talked about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Those are the things that Paul said for us to meditate on. When we go to God for help to rise above them, this power will also lift us up, so we can overcome the storms of life through faith and determination. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You want to notice here that what Paul wrote to the congregation at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So the things that we have to go through with, the affliction of this life, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, meaning strength, preparing ourselves. Paul was convinced that anything we had to suffer for in this world would be as nothing compared with the glory that we would receive in eternal life. One other point to make here on the eagle: when he flies above the storm, he is in a sense of overcoming that storm. You know, he sees above it, but he does so with the most unique and interesting way. He uses the strength of the storm to rise above it. So that's what we said, that, you know, we get strength. We gather strength from the trials and things that we have to go through with in this life. And brethren, this is what God wants us to do. We can use adversity to gain strength from. And so no one likes to have trials and to have to go through trials and experience the difficulties. But, you know, we are strengthened by doing so. James chapter 2. Please turn there. James chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there's something to be gained, as we said before, in trials. And patience is one of those things. 1 Corinthians, let's turn there, chapter 10 and verse 13. Because here God gives us assurance that we can overcome the things that we face in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we all, at some point in time, we have to face and deal with endurance and trials and tests, and it's sure to come our way. But you know, we are strengthened. God will certainly give us the help in doing this. Because God is looking for overcomers. Because he has a wonderful promise for those who do overcome. And we can read this, about this. Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn there briefly. And see the statement from Christ. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read verse 21. To him who overcomes, verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So if we are overcomers, then, you know, you see the promises that God makes to us here. We can, with God's help, overcome the storms of life. As we look closer at the Scriptures, into the Scriptures, we find that there are many instances in this Bible where God uses the image of the eagle as an example of his care and his concern and protection for his people. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness of her place, and where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So here this the verse shows God's protection for his people. Also, let's notice Psalm 91. I want to read verse 1 and verse 4. This is in relation to and going back to the eagle. Psalm 91, in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 4, He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So let's go back then to the eagle. The eagle will build his nest high in the top of a tall tree or high on a mountain top in the cliffs and rocks of that mountain. In the secret place where they are protected from any type of predators. This is the nature of the eagle. The eagle's nest will average around 2 feet deep. The circumference of this eagle's nest could be as much as 5 feet across. The nest is constructed with large sticks or twigs and lined with soft moss and grass and feathers. The average amount of feathers on the eagle can number up to 7,000. Counting from the head to the tail. Their feathers are lightweight, hollow, flexible, and yet very strong. Some of the feathers are used to line the nest with the feathers, of course, and these are done for comfort for the little ones. We talked about here in Psalms. The eagle's feathers are used also for protection of the little ones from inclement weather, including excessive heat, cold winds, and snow. Due to the eagle's sophisticated feather system, this bird is able to regulate its body temperatures by changing the position of the feathers. Let's notice Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 8. David writes, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." He's still relating here to the analogy of the eagle. So the eagle's span, his bird's wingspan can reach up to 15 feet, giving the eagle and the little ones sufficient cover. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We will read verse 11 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." In verse 12, "So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him to draw honey from the rock, or from the flinted rock." So this is talking about God leading Israel. The metaphor here is the eagle speaks of God's wise and loving care for the nation of Israel. He brought them out of the harsh life of Egypt. Bondage without any help from a foreign God. And afterward allowing them to wander in the wilderness that they may overcome and become strong. So it is with the eagle. As it stirs up the nest and hovers over it, spreading its wings for comfort over that nest. Now we see, and I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So metaphorically then, we could use this here as God hovers over the face of the deep, as he prepares the nest, which could be the earth, for the birth of mankind. The eagle uses the nest as a place to teach their young. So God has hovered over this earth to protect it, and this is our training ground. This is our nest. We're supposed to be being trained. This is our training spot. When a pair of eagles builds a nest, it is high in the tree of the cliff, away from danger. So you could say that the nest is built on a rock. So King David recognized the safety of building one foundation on a rock. So let's notice this in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We'll read verse 5 through 6. Psalm 27, verse 5. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacles. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. All around me, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. In his tabernacle, I will sing praises to the Lord." So how then does the eagle teach the young from the nest? First of all, it starts from the foundation and construction of that nest. We said earlier that the eagle used twigs, large sticks for building the nest, but they also are used in other ways. The material in that nest was carefully placed there in the way that it was constructed for a reason. And they have been found, I guess the eagle went by a construction place, I don't know, but they have been found in eagle's nest, half of bricks has been carried to the eagle's nest. The eagle nest builds that nest the way that it's constructed for a purpose. And we'll go over that in just a moment. But it uses the large twigs and all of the rough edge rocks that they can find to put in the bottom of the nest. Then the eagle coats that nest with smoother things, including the softness of his feathers, to nurture the little ones at that point. But all that changes, and we will see how that relates to us as God's called people. So, with the eagles using large sticks and branches from the trees, all small chunks of brick material and rough edge rocks, we said, has been found in the nest. But why? Well, once the young chicks begin to develop into their mature nature, The mother eagle will begin to take away the comfort of the nest by removing those soft feathers and moss that surrounds the inner part of the nest. And that was for a purpose. Now the young chicks must begin to experience the life that's ahead for them. Now, you know that when we were called into the church, you've heard this, and Paul makes a statement, you know, that we were nurtured, we're fed on, the milk of the word. But as we progress spiritually, then we begin to eat the meat. So it's the same balance here with these eagles. So the nest is now down to the large sticks. Young chicks must begin to experience life as it will become to them, as it will come to them. So the nest is now down to the large sticks. The mother has removed those soft feathers and all the comfort there. The mother eagle will cut back on the amount of food that she brings to the nest, causing the young ones to hunger and thirst for food. Shouldn't we hunger and thirst for the Word of God as we grow spiritually? They don't have the comfort of the nest anymore. The little eagles don't have the comfort of the nest anymore with a nice soft place with which to hide. But at the top of the nest, they face, are exposed to the wind and the rain. So the mother brings them up to the rim of that huge nest. With their wings spread, they become stronger. So we too, as God's people, we are exposed to the trials and tests of this life. The more trials and tests, we should grow spiritually towards the way of life. From the great heights, as the young eagle stands at the edge of the nest, they can see the animals of the field, the fish, the streams. They will soon be ready to take that first leap. But with the first look at the distance below, they are reluctant to try to fly at that moment. So what does the mother do at this moment? Where she boots them out of the nest, get out. So she boots them out of the nest knowing that they're going to have a trial in trying to fly in that high distance, but she's standing by to assist them. So what does she do? She opens the span of her wings, and she goes down and get under the little birds and rescue them from sudden death or a fall or injury. She brings them back to the nest. You know this. You know what this tells me? This tells me that all of the falls and mistakes that we're doing and we're trying to grow spiritually, that God is having patience with us, picks us up, brings us back, says, try again. So in the process of training, the loving mother with the little ones at the rim of the nest is very patient, just as our loving God is patient with us. And when we look at the word patience, according to the Bible, we find patience is a form of perseverance and forbearance that allows us to respond to frustrating circumstances with grace and self-control. The mother eagle will take the young ones on her wings, and she will bring them back. As she noticed them fluttering, trying to fly, she will swoop down and bring them back to the nest. Grow in grace and in knowledge, growing in their continuation of trying to learn, the mother has patience. Try over and over again. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. because the eagle is not short and patient when it comes to the little ones that she loves, and neither is God with us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." So the mother fed the young ones on the small, delicate parts of food. Now it comes a time when they must go out and find the solid food for themselves. So, you know, as we can relate back to when we were given the truth in God's church, we were fed small amounts of that truth. And now we are able to be nurtured on the meat of the word. And God is still patient with us. So the strength of the eagle is found in his feet and in his wings. The long and sharp talons can seize its prey with as much as 1,000 pounds of pressure per square inch in each foot. So that is why they can carry a half a brick up the mountain's top if they want. With the eagle's wingspan and configuration, God designed this bird to fly at heights of 1,000 feet and can dive with speeds up to 190 miles per hour. So if that bird is hovering at that height and can discern a fish, he's there in just a matter of seconds. So God used the name eagle in prophecy of Babylon siege of Jerusalem. So let's notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Hear God warning as he uses the eagle in making this warning. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. And read the prophecy, brethren, this statement applies to the United States as well. One last point to make on the eagle's behavior we can use with ties to the scriptures. The average life span of an eagle is around 40 years. But listen to this. Once they mate, they never part. They stay with each other until one or the other dies. Now let's put this to scripture. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. As we're looking at the analogy of this bird, let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. We will read verses 4 through 6 of Matthew chapter 19. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be two, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, for Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So the eagle stays with the partner until one or the other die. They don't separate. Certainly a good analogy here. What a wonderful metaphor of God's creation. For the final scripture, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is our nature, brethren, that we should have the strength of an eagle. We will walk and not be weary. We'll run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint. So going back to creation, please take some time in the afternoons, especially on the Sabbath, to look at God's creation, meditate on God's creation, and go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and pick out all the things there that God has inspired Paul to write that we should meditate on. This will fill our minds with the right things.